Would you turn with me, please, to our scripture reading from the book of Genesis and from the chapter 22. And this wonderful record of the offering of Isaac here by his father Abraham that has already been read to us in the meeting. And I would draw your attention particularly to, I believe, two of the key verses in the story, which are the verses 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 22 and the verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You will, I am sure, have noticed the importance of the mountains that appear within the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The mounts of Scripture play a very important role in the history of mankind and also, of course, in the history of redemption. And they are replete with the drama of life and of death. And no doubt many of those mounts of Scripture will easily spring to your mind. We think, for instance, of Ararat, one of the earliest in Scripture, indeed the first to be specified particularly, indicating the beginning of a new era for man and a new world distinct from the old. And of course there is Mount Sinai, where God gave to Moses and to mankind the 10 great words, the 10 commandments, setting forth man's duty first to God and then to his fellow man. Or we might think, of course, in the Old Testament of that historic Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were challenged by Elisha the prophet, where he prayed down the fire and Jehovah was glorified amongst the people of God as the only true and living God. And when we come over into the New Testament, of course, again, there are famous mounts of Scripture. I think, for instance, of Mount Olivet, where as a precursor of the sufferings of the cross, our Savior prayed in agony until drops as of blood fell down from his agonizing head. And of course, that leads us to Calvary itself, Mount Calvary, to Golgotha's brow, to Golgotha's hill, where our blessed Redeemer and Lord was crucified by cruel hands of men and suffered under the rod of God for sinners as a propitiation for our sins to reconcile us unto God. But tonight here in this chapter, chapter 22 of Genesis, we focus our attention upon another mount of Scripture, a very important mountain in Scripture, Mount Moriah. And I think I could safely say that apart from the cross, there is no more dramatic scene, no drama filled with such pathos as the surrender of Abram's only son Isaac to the altar of death in obedience to God's command. It is here at the crown of this hill and the approach to the altar of sacrifice that the words of our text are wrung from the heart of this young man, Isaac. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Here is the crying need of Isaac. the need for a lamb as a sacrificial burnt offering. Isaac, of course, can be viewed in different ways in the Scriptures of truth. He is, of course, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, both in death and in resurrection. And that is evident if you read of him there in Hebrews chapter 11. He can also, of course, be taken as a type of the believer. And there are many spiritual lessons that we might learn as we study him as a parallel and type of the believing church. But tonight I want you to contemplate Isaac as the sinner, the unconverted, the unregenerate one, under sentence of death and requiring above all else a burnt offering, a lamb for a burnt offering and a sacrifice for his sin. There are three things about this lamb that I would draw your attention to as quickly as I can tonight. First of all, I want you to see in these words the requirement of the lamb. There was nothing else in his life that Isaac needed and Isaac desired more than the lamb. He had many things, we might say, that were going for him. He had many things to supply his temporal and his natural requirements and needs. But there was something in the heart of this young man, something that I believe was born of the Spirit of God, that brought him to this place of confession. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We might say, first of all, he required the lamb despite his special parentage and family. You will know, of course, that Isaac was born into one of the best families on earth at that particular time. Here was a man in a very personal and in a unique fashion could say that he had Abraham to his father. And he was born into a good home, and he had the privilege of a good parentage. That, of course, is a great blessing, a goodly heritage, to be brought up in a good home and indeed in a godly family. We might look around us in society tonight and we might well say there are too few good homes in the society in which we live. Perhaps that's the reason for so much lawlessness in our streets, so much juvenile delinquency. And very often it is not so much the fault of the youth, but the fault of the home. Isaac had a good parentage. And he, as I have said, he could link himself in a peculiar fashion to Abraham as his father. That, of course, in Israel was seen as being a great spiritual privilege. It was the boast of every true Israelite that he could trace his lineage and his parentage back to Father Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And as I say, Isaac here, in this unique fashion, had this special link in parentage with Abraham. And yet that would not take the place of the greatest need of his life. That godly, good parentage that was his was not sufficient to take the place of the lamb. It could not satisfy the inner longings and the desirings and need of his soul. And he cries out in our chapter here, "Where is the lamb?" You remember the words of John the Baptist over there in Matthew chapter 3, when he preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to his baptism. And he said to these people, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Notice where the focus of his ministry was, on the need for a repentance before God. And then he went on to say, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And here he is cutting away the very foundation upon which the true Israelite boasted, to have that parentage and to call Abraham their father. But that wasn't sufficient in Israel, neither for this young man Isaac, as he stands here at the point of death, and as he stands under the condemnation of death, there is the pressing need for one thing. And the heart of Isaac cries out, where is the lamb? He required the lamb despite his special parentage. Again, we could say he required the lamb despite his spiritual privileges. If you look back in Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 19, you'll see the spiritual nature of the tents of Abraham. It says, for I know him, that's Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Here was a household. Here was a special parentage. Here was a place where indeed Isaac was faithfully instructed, and where he was taught the way to God and taught of the coming Messiah. A special tent, a special spot upon earth that God had chosen in his inscrutable wisdom to place the very oracles of God and the true revelation of religion. And here that had been entrusted to Father Abraham, and from his earliest days he was instructed in righteousness and the truths of God and of his word and of the way to God and of the way of sacrifice were faithfully set before them. If you look over in Galatians 3 and the verse 8, we read there of the gospel being preached unto Abraham, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, that's in Christ, in the line of Abraham, reaching down to the promised Messiah and the promised Redeemer, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ dead. And he had the gospel preached unto him. That gospel that was first preached to Adam in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That same gospel of redemption that is preached today from this platform was preached unto Abraham, pointing unmistakably to the Lamb of God, to the Messiah, to the promised one, the one who had come to redeem Israel from all her iniquities. So here was a young man. He had a godly parentage, and he had godly and spiritual privileges. And yet, good as these things were, they were not sufficient to meet the need, the pressing need of this young man at this point in his life. He cried out here, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And perhaps tonight in this meeting in Lisburn, there may be someone, a young man, a young woman, or an older person, and you could place yourself perhaps in the very shoes of this young man Abraham. You have the wonderful privilege of being brought up in a good home, a moral home, a righteous home, but more than that, a spiritual home, where you have had a godly parentage, where the way to God has been set before you from your infancy, where you have been taught the gospel from a mother's knee, and you have come to this house or to this congregation and testimony in Lisburn all your days. You sat under godly Sunday school teachers. You sat under the godly ministry of his servant here and his servants from this pulpit, and you have had inestimable privileges, spiritual privileges. And yet at this very moment, as you sit in the meeting, you have not that spiritual union with Christ. You have not had the ear opened to the sound of the gospel. You have not the eye of the soul opened to the need of your sinful soul. And you have not had your eye opened to the glory of the cross and the great Lamb of redemption that beareth away the sin of the world. And though you have all these great privileges, yet tonight you remain in your sin. You remain in your sin. How many perhaps are like you? How many can we recount that have had these wonderful spiritual privileges? You weren't brought up in the apostasy. You were not blinded and deceived by a false gospel. I would have to say that was my early experience. Being brought up in a church where the simplicity of Christ and the gospel was not preached, where men and women were not told of their sinnership and their lost condition and their condemnation under the law of God, who were not preached the necessity of a new birth, where the cross of Christ was never extolled and the blood of the Lamb set before men as the only cleansing from sin. But friend, you have had great and wonderful privileges, and it's sad tonight, an indictment I might say upon your defenseless head, that tonight you still sit in rebellion against God, in rebellion against the call of the glorious gospel, still in darkness and in the shadow of death. This young man required a lamb because, or despite his special parentage, despite his spiritual privileges. But he also required a lamb, despite his supreme prospects. Isaac, of course, was, as I have said, the son of Abraham. He was the son and sole heir, really, of the richest man, we believe, on the earth at that particular time, as Abraham apparently was. Here was a young man, and he had an abundance of earthly possessions. He had great prospects stretching out before him, the heir to all that Abram had. And yet those things, good as they may be in their proper perspective and place, were not sufficient to meet his need. There was a prospect that he had that as it were, darkened the whole scene, depressed the soul of this young man, that here he stands on the Mount Moriah, standing at the point of death, and his prospect is only death. His prospect is only eternity, a dark eternity, an undone eternity. And the reason is clear. It is because he has no interest in the Lamb. He has not that faith union, that spiritual union, that saving union with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord himself said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Of all the prospects of an inviting future set before him, and yet be without Christ, be without an interest in the Lamb, in the sacrifice for sin, in the glorious and the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the eternal glory to redeem and to save lost and guilty sinners. Isaac needed a lamb to take his place, to die for him. That was his essential requirement. And without the lamb, Isaac must die. I want to say to you, dear friend, tonight, if you're without the lamb tonight, then you're under the condemnation of death. The death sentence was on the head of Isaac here, for the Lord had said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." He was under condemnation. He was condemned to die. The death sentence pronounced upon his defenseless head. And that same death sentence is upon your head, unconverted one, in the meeting tonight. You are condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wrath of God abides upon you. Would that the Holy Spirit might impress upon you the reality of your condition tonight. That you have not a prospect of the future that you might believe you have. That, friend, if that slender thread of life should snap, prospects of life would fade, and you would face the great eternity and hand in your final account to God. And I ask you, friend, tonight in the meeting, how is it with your soul? Have you an interest in the Lamb? Where is the Lamb for a burnt offering? Not only have we the recognition, not only have we the requirement of the Lamb here, but I want you to see also the recognition of the Lamb. In the words of our text, of course, this young man had come to confess and to recognize his need. How important that is for each one of us. We need to be drawn, we need to be brought to a place of recognition of the desperate need of our souls. Until we are awakened to that, we will have no interest really in the Lamb. We will not appreciate the glory of the cross and the love of God expressed in blood at Calvary. We need first and foremost to have a work of the Spirit upon our hearts, causing us to recognize our sinnership, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that despite our religion, despite our parentage, despite our godly upbringing, in the sight of God, unregenerate and unsaved, we are under His wrath and curse, and we are sinners in the sight of God. Here was a young man, and he was inquiring after the Lamb. My dear friend, have you commenced to inquire after the Lamb yet? Early in the journey, Isaac felt there was something missing. There was something wrong about this journey. He had no peace of mind. He had no peace of heart about the journey. He searched around in his mind and in his heart, and suddenly it dawned on his soul, the thing that was really missing here to fit in and to fulfill this whole scene of sacrifice was the sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb was missing. There was something essential, all important and necessary, that was missing. And perhaps you in your heart tonight have noticed that there's something missing in your life. Is there an emptiness there? Is there a dissatisfaction there? You've tried the broken cisterns of the world, but nothing seems to really please or to really satisfy. Like the bee, you have flitted from flower to taste the honey, but you have found no abiding pleasure, no abiding peace, no abiding fulfillment, no real satisfaction in these things. And you know, my friend, that is the condition generally of the men and women of the discontented society in which we live. Discontentment. They've tried everything, but they have failed to see and to recognize the one thing necessary, the one thing essential, is to be one with Christ by faith. and to have received him into our hearts by faith. Some try the world. The 3Ds, the disco, the drink, the drugs, and all that goes with it. An opiate, as it were, to take away the discontentment of the heart, the emptiness of the life, to fill it up with the pleasures of this world, the excitement of all that the world offers. But somehow it has all fallen flat and leaves us disillusioned and disappointed in the end. The world, I tell you, young person, promises much but realizes very little. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Why is that? I believe it's because man, being the crown of God's creation, is so constituted in the mind of God that he can only be satisfied with spiritual things and those things that bring him into and restore his communion with God. God breathed into man, and man, that the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, dear friend, let me tell you, friend, there's no lasting satisfaction, no real joy here. You've got to look beyond that. You've got to lift up your eyes, and you've got to lift up your heart with the cry of Isaac and cry out, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Others, of course, look to religion for satisfaction. Isaac was a very religious young man, as we have already heard. But he now comes to a place of recognition that all the trappings of religion in themselves are not sufficient to meet the deep need of his soul. Notice his words here. Behold the fire. Behold the wood. But where is the lamb? Oh, the externalities were here. The incidentals of worship were here. The fire and the wood were here. And they were necessary, but they could never take the place of the lamb. They were useless apart from the lamb. The ceremonial instruments were there, but he could not rest his soul in these. He recognized that these things, the fire and the wood, these were the very things that would eventually destroy him and consume him upon the altar. The instruments of his death they were, if there was no lamb. Let me say tonight, in the spiritual realm, that a gospel without a lamb, a gospel without a lamb, is but the instrument of men and women's eternal death. You can have all the externalities. You can have church membership, and you can have the sacraments, and you can have many things, as it were, in the external realm of religion. And there is a place for these things for the believer. But let me say, they are not the basis of a man or woman's salvation. Those very things, and I speak from experience here, if you put your weight upon them, lean your weight upon them, take your rest upon them, build your hopes upon them, they will eventually doom your soul and bring you to eternal death. A gospel without a lamb is no gospel. There is no good news in it. If there is no lamb in the gospel, I have no message to bring to weary souls and waiting hearts. These things have a place in the economy of God towards the believer, but in themselves they are not instruments of salvation. Salvation is in the Lamb. Salvation is in Christ alone. And without the Lamb, without the cross, without the blood, they are but instruments that will eventually destroy your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can save and satisfy. Not only have we the requirement of the Lamb and the recognition of the Lamb here, but very quickly and finally, we have the revelation of the Lamb. Where is the Lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son,
God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That can be read in two different ways. My son, God will provide outside of himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But in the spiritual sense, it can be read slightly differently. My son, God will provide himself as the lamb. And when we look at the gospel, when we consider what God has provided, he has provided, as it were, himself as the lamb. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The eternal Son became man in order that he might be made that sacrifice, that he might be the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And this is an expression of the greatest love, that God would give the very darling of his bosom, that beloved Son, in the closest union of the bosom of the Father, that he would give him to an accursed tree, to the sufferings and death of the cross, to all the spitting and the shame, that I, a guilty sinner, might be redeemed and lifted out of the mire of sin into union with Jesus Christ and an inheritor of the eternal kingdom. What graciousness is this? What grace is this? What love is this beyond compare? Oh, take a fresh look tonight, dear sinner, at the cross, and see the great price of your redemption and the great provision that God has made in his Lamb. Three simple things about it. First of all, it was a spotless lamb. Notice what the Holy Spirit says here. It was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Those little words are very important. I need not tell you in this congregation that the animal or the lamb for sacrifice must be perfect. Its flesh must not be torn by the thorns of earth. The thorn, of course, is a type of the curse and sin. And here this ram was fixed by God in a position. It was caught by the horns in the thicket so that the flesh was not torn. It was a perfect, spotless lamb. And when I look at my blessed Lord, I see impeccable humanity. One who did not sin, but more than that, one who could not sin. One who was sinless, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. A perfect, blemishless sacrifice that God provided in the sacrifice of the cross that would satisfy all the requirements of the holy law and satisfy divine justice and lift away the weight of sin and expiate the sinner's guilt and bring him to a place of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He was the spotless lamb. Look again and you will see him, that he was a sin-bearing lamb. It says here, he was caught in the thicket by his horns. The thicket of the thorns, of course, is a type of the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns. The thorns, as we knew, were there in Genesis chapter 3, are a type of the curse of sin. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Those thorns, that thicket upon the head of the lamb, is an indication of the great guilt and weight of our sin, the curse of our sin. Our sins that were laid on him, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the curse that ought to have fallen on me fell upon the Lamb, fell upon the sacrifice, the sinless, sin-bearing sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Lamb. And God was satisfied, and the law was fulfilled, and the way to God by faith is open. And guilty sinners can be saved. and delivered from the power of sin. And finally, the spotless lamb, the sin-bearing lamb, a substitutory lamb. He offered him up, it says, for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's the heart. That's the very heart of the gospel. The substitutory sacrifice of God's lamb in my place. And every believer here can say with assurance and joy in their heart, he took my place. He died for me. Blessed Lamb of Calvary. The lamb took Isaac's place, and Isaac was raised up from the sure and certain place of death. Type of resurrection, yes. Type of raising up from the power of sin and death. And thank God, all who rest by faith in this substitutory lamb and the penal sufferings of Christ, who received our penalty and paid our price. Men and women, tonight there is no need for you to die. Die eternally. For Jesus Christ has died. In love he has taken your place. He has done all that is necessary for your deliverance and salvation. He can take away the emptiness, the gnawing discontent from the heart. He can satisfy you fully. You can know the peace of God in your heart and mind tonight. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. May you look to him. May you flee to him tonight. May you trust him and rest your whole eternity upon him. For he is sufficient, and he is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Let's bow in prayer. Our meeting is almost over, and in a moment we will close our service. And just before we close, could I say to any in this meeting, perhaps there are some in this meeting, or there is a soul in this meeting, and you are troubled and concerned and burdened with sin and distress. You've tried the broken cisterns. You've tried the world. You've tried its religion. But here you are tonight, disappointed, burdened, troubled, restless in your soul, devoid of true peace and that blessed satisfaction that Jesus Christ can bring. I say to you in closing that should there be a soul in this meeting troubled like that, concerned that we are your servants for Jesus' sake, it would be a joy to take you aside with the Word of God and show you the way of salvation revealed therein, and point you to God's Lamb that alone taketh away the sin of the world. Mr. Douglas is here. The brethren, the elders are here. I am here. They're only too pleased and glad to help you if we can. And I say to you, don't look at the prospects that the world is offering. Remember, there is but a step between us and death, between me and death. Have you got an interest in the Lamb? An interest in the sacrifice? A saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters in the final analysis of this life. To be able to say with assurance, it is well. It is well with my soul. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that Thou will be pleased to take that which has been of Thyself in our meeting. Take the seed of Thy holy and precious word and bury it deep in the heart of those who are needy, lost, burdened down with sin. Cause that incorruptible seed to take root downward and to bear fruit upward unto salvation. Call them by that irresistible call of divine grace out of darkness into light, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. And cause, O God, the tremblings of the Lord to be felt in the depths of many a soul, and a work of God done, a work of grace wrought, for salvation is of the Lord. May men and women, young folk tonight, be wise unto salvation, flee to Christ, and in Him, and in the fullness of His work at the cross, find rest, abiding rest, eternal rest, in Him alone. We ask these things in the Savior's name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.